Welcome this morning. It's good to see you. I appreciate that you're here. We have a number of visitors with us, and we appreciate everyone who is visiting. Our brother John Gertler visiting from North Carolina. His son is Josh Gertler. We're studying some of Josh's material right now. I think the women are, at least, on evolution. We appreciate him being here with us this morning. Also, it's good to see Ashley here. And also Katie Hosa is here visiting as well. And we're glad that she's with her. And maybe others. Don't intend to overlook anyone. Glad that you're here as well if you're visiting. Hope you'll be back tonight at 6 o'clock as we'll continue to study together from God's Word. And I want to invite you to this morning to join with me in a very, very basic study. It's a first principle study. But we want to remind ourselves and to, strengthen and equip ourselves concerning what the Bible teaches about God's way of salvation. And it may be that you're not saved in Christ even yet this morning. It may be that you're still lost in your sin. You have to look critically at that in yourself. Am I lost in sin? Or am I a Christian? Have I been saved from my past sins? If you're not a Christian, you're lost. And God has given a way for you to be saved. It's His way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So it's imperative that we, and essential that we know God's way. That we know the way to the Father. That we know that it is Jesus' way. So, as I said, it's a very basic study this morning. One that hopefully we can take and use to teach others. As well as to affirm for ourselves. That what we preach and what we practice are not the urgings of men, are not the devices and doctrines that men arranged, but what the Word of God teaches. And that will strengthen our faith. That will assure us that we are not following cunningly devised fables, but that in fact we are following the Word of God. It may also be that as a Christian, as one who's been saved from your past sins, there's again, sin in your life has not been corrected. Well, then we're going to be looking at that as well. We're going to be urging to us to examine ourselves and to be careful and cautious to remove sin, to not let sin fester within our hearts. Find a place to live there and bear its evil fruit because it certainly separates us from God eternally. If that is what's occurring. So we can repent of those sins as well. And that's the call of the gospel to every one of us if we are the people of God this morning. Let's spend some time then talking about God's way to heaven. Here we are, sinners. For all have sinned, far short of the glory of God. We've all found ourselves in the situation of being separated from God because of our sin. The dilemma is that no matter how hard we try as sinners, we cannot on our own develop a plan and a path to get to heaven. Because we can't forgive our own sins. We can't wash away our own sins. Somebody has to do that for us, namely Jesus. Now, there's going to be some responsibilities that the Scripture is going to teach us of things we must do. That's why we titled this chart, What Must I Do to Be Saved? Three times in the New Testament we find people asking that question or a variation of it, and we have those noted at the top of the chart. In Acts 2 and verse 37, people on the day of Pentecost who had just 50 days before that cried out, Crucify Him! Now are cut to the heart by the message of the gospel that Jesus of Nazareth was sent by God, and they murdered Him. But God raised Him from the dead, and He is seated at the right hand of God. That's where Jesus is today. That's our faith. That's what we're assured of. So they're cut to the heart that they have crucified their Savior. You know, our sin does that in our own lives. One of the songs we sometimes sing is, Shall I crucify my Savior? My sin cuts God to the heart. My sin is against God. And they said, being cut to the heart, what must we do and an answer was given. In Acts 9 and verse 6, Saul of Tarsus, who was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the people of God. He was on his way to Damascus to find Christians, to bind them and bring them to Jerusalem for trial and punishment because of their faith in Jesus. And Jesus appeared to him. He said, "Lord, what must I do?" And the Lord said, "Rise and go into the city, and there it will be told you what you must do." And then in Acts 16th chapter, when Paul and Silas had been imprisoned and beaten because of their faith in the preaching of the gospel in the city of Philippi, they were singing about midnight, and the earth shook violently, an earthquake. The doors of the prison were opened. The bonds were released. The jailer was about to kill himself. Paul said, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." He brought in a light, fell down before them, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your house." And he spoke the word of the Lord to them. Now, in each of those cases, we have sinners coming to a realization that in their spiritual condition, they were separated from God and on the road to hell. Lost in their sin because they had sinned against God. And that's what sin is. It's against God. Sin is against God. And it may be you find yourself there this morning. Well, there are a lot of paths that are offered to you and to me and to the world about how to get to heaven if you're a sinner. The Universalist says everybody's going to go to heaven. This issue, this thing about sin, it's not really there. You just live as you want to live. We're going to all go to heaven, and we all have our concepts of heaven. That's the Universalist view. And a lot of people believe that. A lot of people believe they live however they wish, and heaven awaits, and they formulated their own view of heaven. But it's not the Bible view. Some people, of course, a lot of people listen to Catholicism and its message of how to get to heaven. A message that Christ has a representative on earth today, the Pope, and that He's the head of the visible church, and that He rules the church today from the Vatican, from Rome, and that there are archbishops and cardinals and archbishops and bishops and priests, and these priests mediate between you and God, and you have to go to the priest to confess your sins. And then the priest will absolve you from your sins, and he'll tell you what you need to do so that you have absolution and you're forgiven. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one mediator between man and God himself, man, Jesus Christ. And we are priests before God. Christians are. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. Catholicism is not the path to heaven, as it teaches many doctrines that are against the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that's offered, and millions upon millions, indeed hundreds of millions of souls, even to this very moment in time, think that's the way to heaven. Calvinism came along, and Protestant Reformation, as they protested things that they saw within Catholicism, and they developed the doctrine that man doesn't do anything. God does everything. God, because He is sovereign, He chooses who's going to be going to heaven in the first place. And He so makes that choice that it's so unconditional, you can't do anything to change that. If you're one of the elect, you go to heaven. If you're not, you lose your soul. And if you're going to be one of the elect, God irresistibly sends His grace upon you. And then He keeps you in such a state that you never can be lost. And so Calvinism and its doctrines has convinced, again, millions upon millions of people that that's the way to heaven, is to be the elect, and you'll never so sin as to lose your soul. The Bible says in Galatians 5 that you're fallen from grace, you who would be justified by the law. In that same passage, Galatians 5 and verse 6, it says, "You were running well. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth?" And then he continues by saying, actually that's verse 7. Verse 6 he says, "What avails in Christ is faith working through love." Whereas Calvinism says there's no works at all, the Bible says there's the work of faith. Faith working through love. that saves a sinner. More on that as we go on, but I just want to set the scene for you. You see, there are a lot of ways, a lot of paths being told people out there about how to get to heaven. It's sinner. There are the Wesleyans, John Wesley, Charles Wesley, you know, the Methodism and the Church of the Nazarene. Some of those branched off from Wesley. As Wesley, again, among other things, purported and promoted faith only. Back in the Methodist discipline, Book of Discipline, it says that the doctrine of faith only is a most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort. And millions of people are comforted by the thought that because they believe, just because of faith, then they're on their way to heaven. That's the path, is faith only. Well, we also have moral relativism today that is offered to many, many people. You simply live your own morality, and it really has morphed into a situation ethics, and to decide for yourself. You believe in God, then you decide for yourself what God will be pleased with, and because you're comfortable with it, then God must be comfortable with it, and you'll go to heaven. And that elevates man, doesn't it? It elevates ourselves, and that's offered as a path to heaven. A lot of people are on that path. A lot of people today that we meet that affirm that they believe in God. And they view themselves as moral people. Of course, today, if you're in a same-sex marriage, you're viewed as moral by a lot of people. You see, what God defines as moral and what the world defines as moral is never in harmony. And yet today, because man has decided that moralism is relevant, that the way to heaven is really just to be comfortable with yourself and those in your life, and of course heaven, not much different in that respect from universalism. Then there are some religious people who say, no, we've got to have a revival to get to heaven. We've got to get religion and shout and raise your hand and get the Holy Spirit. And that's a path to heaven that thousands upon thousands of people around the world think is the right path to heaven. Of course, embedded within a number of those things is denominationalism. Choose the church of your choice, because there are many ways that go to heaven. We've all found our own way away from God, our own path away from God, and we find our own path back. And so, as Billy Graham taught, choose the church of your choice and glorify God. Now, all of these are paths that are being offered to sinners to go to heaven. Let me try to illustrate what that amounts to. Here you are, a sinner, and you want to go to heaven. But now, some people are telling you go this way, and others say, no, you got to go up here. And the others, no, over here. And say, no, this is the right way to heaven. So here you are in one place, you're a sinner, and you've got all these different approaches, different paths are being offered to you. This is the way. Calvinism is the way. Faith only is the way. Oh, choose the church of your choice. That's the way. Oh, just live however you want to live. You'll still go to heaven. That's the way. And you know what all that amounts to is absurdity. They're not all right. May all be wrong, but I tell you, they're not all right. Because they offer different roads from one point, trying to get to the same place. That's as absurd as saying you're going to leave from here to get to Seattle, and someone says, well, what you do is get on Guy Meridian and go north, and you'll get to Seattle, because that's where you want to go. You know? And I said, no, what you need to do is get on Mount Baker Highway here. That'll take you to Seattle, because that's where you want to go, after all. See, where you want to go doesn't mean the path you're on is going to get you there. We're going to have to be sure we're on the right path, the right way. And that's going to cause, when we really want to go to heaven, I mean, that's the objective of our life. When that's who we are, then we will get serious about looking at ourselves and whether or not we're in fact on the path that takes us there. Unless and until we're serious about going to heaven, you can listen to me talk all day long, and it won't penetrate. You can listen to your mom and your dad. You can listen to your friends and your neighbors. You can listen to your Bible class teacher, and you can listen to the elders. But until you want to go to heaven because you are a sinner, until then you won't get serious about trying to find out the right way. When you do want to go there, then you get serious about how to get there. That's what this lesson is about, is how to get there. What God's way to salvation is. A place, a path that is safe and that we can have confidence in. A path that will take us to the intended destination. And it's important, you see, because of what is at stake. Your soul is at stake for eternity. It's hard for us to grasp eternity. It really is. Because you see, when we're young, we think we're going to live forever, or if we don't think that, we at least think death is a long way off. Now sometimes, you see, we get smacked in the face and brought back to reality when someone our age or younger dies in an instant. But sometimes, unfortunately, over time, that reality again kind of wears off and we begin to forget our own mortality. Because after all, we're young and we got all of our life ahead of us. Of course, that young person over here killed in a car crash didn't. I thought they did, but didn't. And it could be the same for me and you. So when we're young, sometimes it's hard to think in terms of eternity. We need to, as young people. And as old people, you know, sometimes you think the older we get, we ought to be thinking about heaven more. And that's true sometimes. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes we fill our hearts with regret and bitterness over the past. Things we can't do anything about. And rather than focusing on heaven and being sure we're on the right path to heaven, we get consumed in the past. Or maybe the present, without really, again, focusing on eternity. Whether young or old, there are temptations that take our attention away from heaven. So, the importance of finding God's path, God's way to heaven, is it's a sure path. It's a safe way. It's where we can be confident and have our assurance in that way. Jesus said that, you know, there's one way. There's a narrow way that leads to life. He said, enter in by the narrow gate, Matthew the 7th chapter. Jesus said this, and then note, here's the faith that we want to build and understand. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. But cause narrow is the gate, and straitened or difficult, confined is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. The determination to be one of the few. The determination to find the narrow gate and to equip myself to pass through it. That's the call and the challenge of the gospel. Are we equipping ourselves? Are we... See, it's not just enough to know the path, but am I willing to be on that path? And if I'm willing to be on the path, then that means I will conform myself to being a traveler of that path. And that's really what the call of the gospel and the plan of salvation is all about, is equipping ourselves to walk the path that goes to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. In another place, he said that those who are well do not need a physician, but those who are sick. Matthew 9:12. Jesus said, and he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. We've got to understand we're sick. Sin is the destruction. It's the illness that destroys us. If we're sick in flesh, we go to doctors. And they examine us. They put us through a series of tests. Then they treat us. Maybe with a shot, an injection. Maybe with therapy. Maybe with a prescription. And it's only if we follow their instructions, or we're going to be on the path that they set out for us to improve our health. We can ignore their advice and we don't get any better. Now, there's nobody here who's ever done that, has it? Is it? None of us has it. Every time you go to the doctor, you do exactly what the doctor says, don't you? You see, it's not enough. Here's my point. It's not just enough to say this is the path. I think most of us here this morning say we know the path that you're about to talk about, Joe. I already know where you're going, Joe. Good. But you see, we may know where our doctor tells us to go. Doesn't mean we're on the path. Doesn't mean we're doing it. Doesn't mean we're respecting it. And part of this is, on the one hand, respecting it to get on it if I'm lost. And the other is, if I'm on that path, to be sure I'm really walking that path and understand the seriousness of it and the blessing that comes from it. See, we can be sure of Jesus' way. He said, I'm the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We have to follow Jesus. Don't follow men. Don't follow the preacher. Don't follow mom and dad. Don't follow people. Follow Jesus. Follow His Word. Thomas said, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So that whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Why should a person care about living according to the authority of Jesus? Because He's the only one who has power to save us. In none other is there salvation. Neither is there any other name given under heaven, given among men, wherein you must be saved. No other name, no other power, no other authority than Jesus. You see, that's why we want to do all by His, or in His name, by His power, is because He has the power to save us. He has the authority to command us. He has the authority to save us. He has the authority to tell us what the way is to heaven. That's where we want to go in the last part of this, the second half of this sermon. And that is, looking at God's way of salvation is something that we have to insist upon God's way. Because Jesus has the authority to give it to us. So we will not be satisfied. We cannot be satisfied with the pathways that men offer. Whether it's universalism, or Catholicism, Calvinism or Wesleyanism, whether it's moral relativism or revivalism or denominationalism or all the other isms you can think about. No, we're going to have to insist upon God's way, and God says that way begins with hearing the gospel in order to be saved. We're going to go through God's plan of salvation here in these four very simple ways. We're going to look at the commandments. We're going to look at the explanation. We're going to look at the reward, and we're going to look at the promise. The commandment, the explanation, the reward, and the consequence if we reject it. God says, Jesus says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. In Luke 8 and verse 8. And then he said in verse 18 of that same chapter, let him who hears take heed how he hears. Not just enough to be listening, but how we listen. Do we listen with a determination to understand the benefit from what we're listening to? Peter in Acts 2 and verse 22, when he stood up to preach the gospel, he said these simple words, men of Israel, hear my words. Listen to what I have to say. If we are not listening to what God says in His Word, we will never be saved from our sins. And we will never be on God's way, God's path to salvation. Now, why is hearing important? In John 6 chapter, we have some explanation given to us about hearing. And it begins to teach us why God has chosen this. And of course, hearing, you know, is not about the auditory function. Because someone who is deaf can still hear the gospel. You understand? Right. You know, whether it's Fanny Crosby who was deaf or anyone today who may be deaf, they can still hear the gospel because it's not about the auditory function. It's about listening to the Word. receiving the Word of God. And here's why. In John 6 and 48, Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Now, Jesus is the way to the Father, the way, the truth, and the life, John 14, 6. But we have to come to Jesus to be able to come to the Father. And the Father has designated hearing and learning as the way which He draws sinners to Himself, to salvation. How do we go to God? People talk about going to God. I need to go to God, give it to God. Well, first of all, we need to be listening to God. And the way we listen to God is to hear the Word of God, the Word of Jesus Christ, the Word of His apostles and prophets. Hearing what they say. Men of Israel, hear these words. Well, we're to hear the words of the apostles. In Romans 1 and verse 17, the Word of God says, "For therein, in the gospel, is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith. As is written, the righteous shall live by faith." So we have a reason to listen to the gospel because it reveals how God takes sinners and makes us righteous, counts us righteous. The book of Romans explains that. Here, there's a lot of other things perhaps we could go to about why we ought to listen. Fundamentally, if we're not listening to God's Word, the Scriptures, then we're not listening to God. And if we're not listening to God, we will stay lost in our sins. Simple as can be. We're not going to go to heaven if we're not listening to God. Now, the reward to listening, Jesus talked about it in Romans 7, verses 24 through 27, and introduces the point made already that it does go beyond just listening. Look what he said. "Whoever hears these sayings or these words of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall." See, the reward of hearing the words of Jesus comes when we do the words of Jesus. It's not in the hearing itself, not in just the contact, but it is rewarded when we do what we hear. That's why Jesus said, "He that hears, let him take heed how he hears." How are you listening this morning? Are you listening to know and do God's will? Is that how we listen to the Bible? Is to know and do, to conform ourselves, to be sure we are equipping ourselves to be on the path. We take a trip, we prepare ourselves, we get what we need to make the journey. Well, if we want to make the journey to heaven, to go through the narrow gate that leads to life, then we've got to start by listening to God what we need to take, the kind of people we need to be. And we need to be doing the things that He says so that we're on that path, so that we're on the narrow way, going through the narrow gate and the straight way that leads to life. The reward, He says, the reward is our house will stand. There'll be the reward of success, spiritual success, salvation, entering into the kingdom of heaven, as He referred to it earlier in that same context, verse 21. Through 23. But now also, here's a rejection if we're stopping up our ears and not listening. If we're closing our ears, consequence of rejection, Jesus said, "He that rejects me and does not receive my sayings," not listening, not receiving what I have to say, "or the one that judges him, the word that I spoke, the same of judging in the last day." So the consequence of not hearing is a judgment of condemnation, rather than life. Jesus went on to say,
The words that He spoke are life.
We have life in the Word of Jesus. If we listen to it, if we do it, if we don't listen to it,
we will lose our souls forever. God's way of salvation begins with listening, hearing the gospel.
We have to believe it. And so God commands belief. We have to trust that it is true and in fact do what He says, just as we read in Matthew 7, 24, 5 a moment ago. Look at 1 John 3 and verse 23 with me to show you the commandment. This is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. So the commandment has been given to believe on the name of the Son of God, of His Son, Jesus Christ. To put our faith in Christ, to put our trust in His power, in Him as the Son of God. God commands faith. Now, as some of those paths to heaven offered people are true, there's nothing you can do to even believe. God has to empower you. How can you obey the commandment to believe when you're so corrupt and depraved in sin that God has to work on you initially before you can even have the power to obey? So He says, you're under commandments. Again in Acts 16, when the man said, "What must I do to be saved?" The sinner said that. Peter didn't say, "Wait for God to empower you." He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved, you and your house." And so the commandment to believe the gospel, the good news that there is a Savior, Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. Faith is explained throughout the New Testament. We can only scratch the surface here to remind ourselves what faith is. It's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Our faith rests upon evidence of conviction that supports our hope. Faith is not blind. Saving faith has our eyes wide open, trusting the evidence of truth that sustains the trust that we have, the hope that we have in God. He that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So there is the faith that God exists, and there is the faith that Jesus is the Son of God, that sustains our hope. Jesus said, or John actually wrote of Jesus in John 20, 30, and 31, He did many other signs that are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Why do we need faith? Because without it, we're dead. There is no life. We have no hope. Romans 10 and 9. With the heart man believes. If we believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we'll be saved. There's salvation. The reason to believe is so we can be saved. James 2 goes into some detail to talk to us about what saving faith is all about. Faith in our works is dead. So we have an explanation that the faith God wants from us goes beyond saying, "I know Jesus lived. I know He's the Son of God. I know God exists." It is a trust that changes radically everything about who we are and the life that we live. Because now our trust is in God, not in ourselves. Not in the fleeting pleasures of life. Not in the uncertain advantages of riches, but rather in the living God. James 2 goes on to say in 21, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac on the altar?" See, faith is completed by the work of faith, which is obedience to the very word of God. That's why, you see, we hear so that we can believe, so that we can obey. Faith without works is dead. And verse 26, even so, he says, "As the body apart from the spirit is dead, even so faith without works is dead." There is no advantage to faith that will not do the Word of God. In fact, God's Word warns us about claiming faith, that we are people of faith. If we're not obeying Jesus, we're showing faithlessness, if that's the case. Why is faith important? Well, it will be rewarded. Faith will be rewarded. in Romans 10. As we said in verse 9, it says, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. In order to obtain righteousness, to be counted not guilty, you have to believe. If you're going to go to heaven, you've got to have faith in Jesus. Not going to be faith in anyone else that's going to get us to heaven. It'll be rewarded by trusting Christ. The consequence of unbelief is just as pronounced. Jesus said in John 8:23, "You are from beneath, I am from above." He said, "Therefore I said, you have died of sins." You're from beneath, I'm from above. You're of this world, I'm not of this world. Therefore I said, you'll die in your sins. For except you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. Unless we believe that Jesus is the I Am, that He is from above, that He is the Son of God, we'll die. Die in our sins, we'll be condemned because of our unbelief. Mark 16:16. There's no equivocation. There is no, "But I lived a sincere life. But I thought I was doing what was right. Somebody told me that's the way I ought to live. And I trusted them." Put your trust in Jesus. Put your trust in His gospel. The good news that He died for you. That He is resurrected from the dead. That He will take you to heaven. He'll reward you. Put your faith, put your trust in Jesus. That's God's way of salvation. But that's not the end, is it? We know that's not the end. The Bible says that we need to repent of sins in order to be saved. We're commanded. God commands all men everywhere to repent. What is repentance? Repentance is not being sorry. It's what having a godly sorrow about sin produces. Repentance is not just saying, "I'm sorry." And it may be that we don't grasp that. Just saying, "I'm sorry," is not repentance. Godly sorrow works repentance. It is having a sorrow to the depth of our soul of sinning against God that's going to change what we do from here on out. Jesus explained it in Matthew 21:28-32, of a father who told his two sons to go to work in the field. And the first son said, I will not," but afterwards he regretted it and went. And the second said, and came and said likewise, and he said, "I go." He said to him the same thing. He said, "Go work today in the vineyard." And he said, "I go," but he did not go. So, and Jesus' point was, the Pharisee, the publicans and sinners, they were in sin, but they heard the call of the gospel. They heard my message, and they were repenting. They were turning their lives around. They were going to Jesus. The Pharisees and scribes, they weren't doing the will of God. When they saw repentance in the lives of others, they just looked with disdain upon it. They wouldn't repent. We're going to be saved. We're going to have a radical change of heart when we come face to face with our sin. A godly sorrow that produces repentance, that changes our works. When the idolater repented, he no longer worshipped the idol. When, you see, the immoral person repents of the immorality, he no longer engages in the immorality. He stops. He comes to the truth, because now he's believing the truth of Jesus Christ. He's listening to it, not to the call of the world. If we're going to repent, it's not an easy commandment to obey, but it is essential, because it goes to changing our hearts. Changing our mind. That's what repentance is, to conform ourselves now to truth. And it will be rewarded. Acts 11 and verse 18, we read about the reward of faith being, or repentance being referred to. When they heard these things, they became silent. They glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life." A repentance unto life. The reward of eternal life. The consequence of not repenting is perishing. Luke 13:3-5. If we don't repent, we will die in our sins. And it will be the death that sin brings. The wages of sin is death. Eternal death. Eternal separation from God.
God's way of salvation is also to confess our faith. Confession of faith has been commanded by Jesus. He that confesses me before men, him will I confess
before my Father who is in heaven. Romans 10 and verse 9. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle of Christ, said that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved.
So we have to confess, acknowledge our faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The reason, again, is explained. Romans 10, 9 and 10. For salvation, to be counted righteous, that is, as he says, with the mouth confession is made unto, in order to salvation, rescue from our sin. In Acts 8, when Philip encounters the man in the chariot, he, as Brad read for us this morning, the man wants to hear, he wants to listen to the scriptures. He's reading them. He says, how can I understand this? Somebody shows me. And Philip began preaching Jesus to him. So he's hearing the Word of God, and faith is being produced in this man, because when they come to water, he says, here's water, what's keeping me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe, you may. Why confess your faith? Because it's an acknowledgement that you truly do hold that Jesus is the Son of God, and you are prepared now. You're to walk this path of salvation. You are ready now to live a faith that you claim in Jesus. It's called good confession, 1 Timothy 6:12. You see, it's not a ceremony, it's a declaration of my faith and my trust now in my life from this point forward. And Jesus said, I'll reward you if you do that. If you confess me before me, I'll confess you before my Father who is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father who is in heaven. And it's not a one-time confession. It's not like the Ethiopian there. That's the only time God expected him to confess Jesus. Because you see, from that point forward, we confess Jesus every day by choices of faith that we make, because we trust that He is the Son of God. If I'm not living by faith, then I'm not living my confession. Am I? See that? If we're not obeying the Word of Jesus, then I'm not living the confession I made when I became a Christian. And I need to repent of that. I need to change my heart and come back to acknowledging the faith, living the faith that I confess. But having heard, believed, and repented and confessed faith, we're to be baptized in order to be saved. It's been commanded. Mark 16:16. Peter said, Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, Acts 10:48. It's water baptism, Acts 10:47. There's one baptism. It's explained in many passages. One baptism is not different baptisms, not an infant baptism and a lordship baptism. You know, there's not one for the living and one for the dead. It's explained in Romans 6:3-4. You're baptized into three things when you're baptized in the water. But you know what? He says, or are you ignorant that all we who are baptized in Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death. The life of Christ is raised from the glory of the Father, so we also should walk in newness of life. Baptized into Christ, we come into relationship with Him. Baptized into His death, because it is the saving blood of Jesus that washes our sins away, Acts 22:16. We die to sin when we're baptized. Sin will no longer rule over us. We confess our faith in Jesus. We've now letting His blood wash our sins away. In that baptism, we're putting on Jesus. In that baptism, Colossians 2:12, we're cutting away the excess, cutting away the sins of the flesh, circumcision of Christ. These explanations of baptism assure us of reward, forgiveness, remission of sin, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the blessings of the promise of redemption, Acts 2:38. washing away sins, not by the power of water, but by the power of blood that we put our trust in as we're baptized into Christ for salvation. Not to earn, but to receive the gift that God makes available to us in the Son. If we will not be baptized, we remain locked condemned in our sins, Mark 16:16. We exhibit a lack of faith. When we refuse to be baptized, we don't yet have saving faith. You see, we're not yet trusting what Jesus said is the right way for salvation. And when He comes back, He's going to render vengeance to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to punish sinners who won't obey the gospel. But having walked this path of salvation from past sins, we must live faithfully, brethren. God has commanded Christians to be faithful to Him. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? But I was baptized. We did works in your name. He said, if I'm your Lord, submit to me. You change your heart to be what, and your life to be what I teach you to all do. He explains that in the gospel. Really, the gospel, books in the New Testament, is an explanation of why we ought to live by faith and live faithfully. The living sacrifice is our reasonable service because of the mercy we receive. 1 Peter 2:9-12, we're an elect race, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, priesthood. We've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. We're sojourners and pilgrims. So abstain from fleshly lust and war against your soul. Live honorably among the nations of the world, the peoples who are sent in sin, so they can glorify God. Why live faithfully? Because you have an example to set. You have an influence for righteousness that you're to bring to the world. Because you're to grow in Christ. Add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance, so on and so forth. Brotherly kindness, self-control, love. For if these things are yours and abound, they make you to be not idle and unfruitful, or barren in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things or is blind, having forgotten his cleansing from his sin. Have we forgotten that we were cleansed? Have we forgotten why we confess faith? If we have chosen to not be growing in Christ, we've forgotten what we need to remember. As he says, if these things are yours and abound, then you will not be idle or unfruitful. He said, but entrance will be abundantly supplied to you into the eternal kingdom. That's why we live faithfully, because we're going to heaven. Because that's the entrance that we want to go through. The reward of life. To sacrifice even our life.
We'll have a crown of life that will not fade away, that's reserved, and will be received.
But if we refuse to live faithfully, understand the consequence. If as Christians, we become unfaithful to Jesus, we're the dog returning to the vomit. We're the sow, the pig that's washed the wallowing in the mire. We have our part in the second death, where the worm does not die, where the flame is not quenched. Hell for eternity. It matters how we live once we're on the road to heaven. We can fall away, but we can also repent if we have fallen away. The call of the gospel for us is, if we as Christians have sinned, to return to the Father.
Confess and our sins to Him. Repent of our sins before Him.
Because you see, in every respect, whether one is not yet saved and one who is a Christian on the way to heaven, the New Testament is enough. It's sufficient. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it. Throughout, you know, the book of Acts, from Pentecost on, you know that example there. People heard, they believed, they repented of their sins and were baptized. And the Lord saved them. About 3,000 on that day, and they continued to live faithfully. That's the New Testament pattern borne out throughout Acts. It can be followed today. You can be on that road. You can get on it this morning.
Now watch this as we close.
Here you are. Here's a sinner. You want to go to Him. And you know you're lost. You know your life does not conform to the word of the gospel. God's way says, hear the gospel and believe it. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He died for you and He will save you today. Repent of your sins. Change your mind about the sins of your life that you know are against God. Confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. And live that confession from this day forward, beginning of being baptized in Christ for the remission of your sins. He'll add you to His church, and then as a Christian, good faith from this day forward. You see, in none other is there salvation. Neither is there any other name under heaven given among men wherein we must be saved. The way to heaven is the gospel way. It's the way of Jesus. Not the way of the world, not the way of sin, not the way of self. The call of the gospel is to repent and be baptized. The call of the gospel is to be saved. While together we stand and sing, won't you come and be saved?